the reality of life interferes. And today is one of those days. We're not going to shortchange Earth Day, because the truth is we've been shortchanging the care of our Earth for way too long. There's always something more pressing than doing what needs to happen to sustain our Earth and her environment, her inhabitants, and her very existence. So we are celebrating creation. We'll be shocked at our own self-indulgence, at the cost of our lifestyles and their effect upon our land and its future. We will examine our culpabilities, and we will call ourselves to accountability. We will look to one another for guidance, and we will learn from each other's best practices. We will not ignore the crisis of the earth, because for this one day, we have been called to honor the earth. Shame on us. Shame on our culture. Shame on our products, which enslave us. Shame on our busyness and our preoccupation with ourselves. Every day should be Earth Day. But because we fail 364 days a year, we won't fail today. We will celebrate Earth Day. But we will not ignore the aching of our hearts and the fears that linger just beyond reach. We will not pretend that this week did not happen, that our breath did not gasp in shock, that our eyes didn't see those images, that our blood didn't boil when that bill was filibustered, that our heads didn't shake, and our helpless hands didn't wring, and our tears didn't fall. This country is at war. We are at war in Afghanistan, and we are at war in our homeland. We are at war with ourselves. We are at war with terrorism, and we are at war with our ideals. We are at war at our own house on the hill, war in the streets of every city. We are a violent country at war with our own violent selves. And we have to face that. I don't know entirely what happened Monday afternoon when thousands gathered in Boston to witness athletes push themselves to put their best foot forward, but some lost the opportunity to ever put that foot forward again. 3 dead and over 100 injured, and we wonder why. Even though we've had some answers pour in over the last 48 hours or so, we still question, why did this happen? How can this happen? At the conclusion of our board meeting at 9:30 p.m. Thursday night, just before we shared our prayer, Charlene checked her phone, only to report the next tragedy. Boston's pain had yet to end. A campus police officer shot at MIT. Our hearts went heavy. Just a day after gun control was shot down in Washington, a peacekeeper was shot down. We didn't know why. And to tell you the truth, even as the answers have come in, we still don't know why. Libby prayed aloud, and each of us clutched one another's hands for strength, that sense that we weren't alone. And we prayed fervently along with her. Why is it taking us so long to learn? She asked God. We ask ourselves that same question. Why? When will our nation learn? When will our species? It's not a bad question to ask ourselves on Earth Day. It's not a bad question to ask. When it seems like we choose money over safety, over strong public demand, over common sense and care and concern for one another, you've heard that percentage thrown out, that 90% of the nation want better background checks for gun purchases, and yet consensus can still not be found. A police officer dead, so many more. Bombs, guns, legislators, an 8-year-old boy dead. A nation grief-stricken and fearful, mothers angry and protected for their babies. Tragedy, terrorism, broken hearts. It hasn't been an easy week. So I'm not going to ignore reality to keep schedule, but we're not dismissing Earth Day either. But we will pause, and we will hold this moment, and we will ask the question that we know that we still will not yield an answer. Why? We will acknowledge our fear, we can admit to our anger, and we can shed tears. Most importantly, we will pray. We will not be satisfied. We will know that we have not done enough. We will lament that we cannot do more, but we will not be made useless by our own inadequacies. We will refuse to be stifled by tears or stopped by fear. We will not halt our living, but we will not forget. And so we shall pray. We will pray with our hearts, and we will pray with our hands. We'll pray with our pens and our telephones and our tears in our hour of need, in our time of great grief, in our fear and in our helplessness. We people of faith know one thing, that our God is with us. And with that, we'll find the strength to hope. And so, for the people of Boston, we pray. For all the mothers who have ever lost their children to gun violence, we pray. For the souls whose hearts have broken, we pray. We pray for the leaders of our country, and we pray for the peace of our people. May there be peace on earth. Join me. God of all creation, you who first breathed that life-giving breath upon the waters and out of nothing created existence. You infused the earth with your divinity, inspired mountains to spring forth and eagles to soar. From the depths of your love, you poured oceans into cavities of nothingness, filling them with finned creatures of all colors and sizes. And then, furry and scaled, slithering and climbing, swinging and crawling, leaping and burrowing, running and scavenging, two-legged, four-legged, and hundred-legged little beings found a home here on your spinning planet. You scattered the stars in your universe, and you let one shine its light and warm your creation. Life teemed forth. And then you made us, the divine image, to care and grow and learn and love. What have we done with ourselves? A driven species, no question. We've got big hearts and witty minds. But for a sentient, intelligent animal, we make some stupid mistakes. Selfish desires blind our decisions. Help us. Help us. Help us. From our own self-absorption, free us. In our blind ignorance, open our eyes. With our broken hearts in hands, heal us. For we are your creation, in our divinity and in our stupidity, in our generosity and our culpability, in our vulnerability and our ingenuity. Heal us, hold us, grant us your wisdom. Hear the prayers of your created beings.
Dad, he passed away.
Divine Creator, create in us a space to love and be loved, to fight for what's right and leave behind our own selfishness. Help us to hold one another in our pain and cradle your creation as it bleeds from our own self-inflicted wounds. Empower us, embolden us, enlighten us in the name of your love. We pray that your world be a better world. Amen.
If you want to join me, our scripture today is from the book of Job, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of every human being.
I want a world where our children can go outside and play in the ocean, in the forests, where they can go to a desert and it won't be filled up with trash. I want a world where each of us can breathe in and know that our lungs are being filled with God's clean breath of oxygen. I want that world for you and for me and for the children I pray one day I have and the grandchildren that will come then. I want that world. And I know sometimes it becomes so overwhelming to think about what we can do to actually make a difference so that that world will exist into its future. But I also know that in this very room, there are people with wise ways of living that can share with us the little things that each of us can do to keep that world for our grandchildren and their children's children. So today we're going to do a little show and tell and learn a little from one another so that the things that seem so big and overwhelming might actually make it to our own hands. So let's listen to the wisdom of our congregation.
I brought show and tell.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Earth Day to you. One of, as has been sort of stated, one of 365 Earth Days that we get to celebrate every year. I have been taking coursework. I've been working on a certification in zero waste and recycling and resource management, which also includes composting and vermicomposting and, you know, just... everything that it's all connected, and so I could spend the next 8 hours telling you about a whole lot of very concerning stuff, such as, for example, in our oceans out there. You've probably heard of the Pacific Gyre that's out there, the garbage patch. It's also called. It's out in the middle between here and in Asia. It's kind of like a big eddy where if you know what that is on a river, where if you're in a canoe, you can find a place where the current kind of swirls and stop, and you don't have to keep fighting the current while you're waiting for your friends to come downstream. So I think of it as kind of a big eddy where everything just kind of converges and just kind of swirls around out there. It is thick when you go through it in a boat. It's just thick. 80% plastic, 20% everything else, and it is twice the size of Texas. Texas, I cannot drive all the way across in one day. So just to give you a feel for that, it's twice the size. In I could also tell you that in 40, oh, by the way, there are five of those. Every major ocean has one. In 40% of all of the oceans out there, there are there's 10 times more plastic than there is photoplankton out there. That is like the basis of every ocean survival and our survival as well. I could tell you about the indigenous tribe way up in the Arctic where researchers went to find the purest breast milk they could find for some research, only to find this breast milk was very, very high in PCBs, something that came from far away. But it had gone through nature, through rain and into plants and into fish and into the fat of fish, and that's where it really, really concentrates and was consumed by women up there way, way, way away, where we think, oh, they don't have to worry about this. This is what we've done to others. We know that we're less than 5% of the population on the earth. We consume 25% of energy and resources, and we are responsible for 45% of toxic waste out there. I could also tell you about landfills and how our green waste and our food waste that ends up in landfills, that ends up being anaerobic, in other words, without oxygen, because it's somewhat closed up, but so on that, it's not truly sealed. That turns into methane, which is a greenhouse gas that's 20 times worse than CO2 is over a 100-year period, and even worse than that, over 70 times worse in a 20-year period. So don't get me started here. No, I'm just kidding. But I wanted to talk to you today about kind of a hierarchy and what we can each do. And forgive me, others that are coming behind me, because we didn't talk, so I hope that we're not overlapping. And maybe it's okay if it is, if we are too. So we all recycle, I presume, and it's important for us to not see that as the highest thing that we can do, okay? Best and greatest use. Because in our recycling, I want you to remember this today, please, that for every bag of trash or recyclables that you put on your curb, for every single one, the equivalent of 72 bags of equivalent waste happened before you were able to put that one bag on your curb, okay? So I'll give you one example. Paper that is made from virgin wood. Actually, many years ago, believe it or not, we made our paper out of leftover rags when our clothes were worn out. The rag person came by and collected them, and that's how we made paper, isn't that interesting? But so in paper, sorry, Sarah, I know I'm going a little long here. I'll try to speed up. In paper, so for 1 ton of paper, it takes 4 tons of wood. 4 tons of wood to end up with 1 ton of paper. It takes 33 million BTUs of energy. It takes almost 23,000 gallons of water. So the biggest thing that industry disposes of is polluted water. Many other bad things as well, but when you think, oh, this one piece of paper, and I've always kind of imagined that piece of paper is, oh yeah, a little slice out of that tree, you know, they just sliced it off, and here's my paper. No, it takes so much to create everything. Plastic water bottle, 6 gallons of water, about 2 gallons of oil, not to mention the energy and the transportation, et cetera, getting the oil or the wood or wherever. Harvesting that, mining that. So just keep that in mind. 72 bags of trash or waste so we can have the ability to throw out one. So this is why it's so important to make sure that our trash, anything that goes to a landfill, is tremendously reduced, and our recyclables as well. So brought a few examples of what kinds of things that Sandy and I do. This is my bag from my trunk that I go to the grocery store with, and it has several more bigger bags, so I can... I've committed to never, ever taking a plastic or paper bag home from any store ever again. Inside it, I have a friend of ours in Denver makes these in her home. I put the vegetables and the fruit in there, and then they have a drawstring, and close that up. And then I have one other bag that I don't take to the grocery store, save that for when I go to clothes shopping or that kind of thing. And actually, this is Sandy's that she keeps in her purse, and it's a Chico bag. Everybody know what a Chico bag is? Everybody know what a Chico bag is? It opens all up and becomes a bag you can reuse, but it started out as that little bitty clump. Another thing out of our trunk, bring home leftovers. Why take something, especially you don't want to take styrofoam? We really need to support a styrofoam band in this town. I mean, styrofoam, when I talk about the Pacific Gyre, 80% of it comes from land, 20% of it comes from ships, just so you know. So we've been doing this for years, and it works great. How about the cleaners? Make sure your cleaners is doing a green process. Zanie and I have totally quit taking home any plastic bags. I mean, they're coming home in our clean car, so why can't we just carefully put them in there, hang them, and take them home? And why do we have to have another plastic bag for that? And then, of course, return these to the cleaners. I've committed to not ever drink out of one of these again, not ever accept one of these, even if someone's handed it to me free. They're just so bad for the environment, and there are other ways that we can cleanse our water. So I beg you, please give these up. And instead, one of these go with me everywhere I go. So I always have water, I always can fill it up wherever I am. And from what I've learned about plastic, the more we can get away from plastic, the better. And this one's glass. And you even take the plastic lid off and drink touching glass. So I encourage you to consider that. How about your lunch at work? Why take a paper or plastic sack to work that you end up not doing? Why not make something that you're going to reuse over and over, and bring your containers back home and wash them up? And oh my gosh, isn't it nice to eat off a real fork instead of a plastic fork, really? And why would you use a paper napkin when you can take a cloth napkin and just use that all week, throw it in the wash at the end of the week, and start again? Forgot to bring a coffee mug. I borrowed this from the kitchen. How about what you drink at work, your coffee out of? Do you have to get something that ends up in the waste? Or can you take a mug or a plate? Maybe you want to take a plate to use in the microwave. Keep in mind that these plant bottles, they're partial plastic and partial made out of plants, and they actually do not recycle at all. They're not recyclable. A recyclable place they'll end up in the landfill. So watch out for greenwashing, as we've heard of that, where people say, oh yeah, you know, this is what, be aware. So okay, back to my notes real quick, and then I'll wrap it up. So recycle, okay? Again, not the highest on the hierarchy. Above that is reuse. That means that, hey, maybe you you share some tools with your neighbor, or maybe you, the lawnmower, for example, or something. Maybe you don't buy something new. Maybe you go out and buy something at Goodwill or someplace where you're getting more life out of it, et cetera, et cetera. You get the gist. And of course, I'm sure all of us take our stuff to somewhere so someone else can use it when we're through with it. On top of that is reduce. That's actually what I've been talking about a whole bunch. I have a saying that I tell myself, with blessing comes responsibility. On top of that is redesign, redesign your life, redesign, rethink everything. Be conscious of what you're doing, how you're impacting the world, because it really, remember the 72 bags of waste equivalent to the one bag? You really do. We each have such a huge impact. And then on top of that is refuse. Refuse to take that spoon at the deli when they're saying, oh, here, take a taste of this. Or eat at a restaurant that only puts everything in styrofoam. I've told many restaurants that, I'm sorry, I want to enjoy your food, but I just can't in good conscience do that. Take a stand, and I encourage you, beg you, please, to make some choices today. This is a good day to do that, don't you think? That you know what, I'm gonna, maybe it's just a couple of things. See how that works out, and then move on to chip away at it, you know, do another thing. So finally, this is holy work, folks, holy works. These are holy acts, holy choices. And I thank you and invite Rebecca Chadwick to come and take over here.
Matt made my job really easy. Ditto.
Okay, I'm done.
He's right, it is holy. I've been really interested in trash since about 2010, when I became an Orange County Master Gardener, and then in 2011 when I became a Master Composter. Like Sandy and Matt, Libby and I have a vermicomposting bin in our backyard that she built. That's worm composting because they're very prolific. They reproduce very rapidly, and the compost that they make is incredibly rich for our not-so-great soil here that's kind of clay and very alkaline. We want it more in the middle at about a 7.0. We also have a regular backyard compost bin, and what kitchen waste doesn't go to the worms goes into the compost bin. We also recycle all of our cans and bottles. We take them to Orange Coast College, and you can either sell them to Orange Coast or you can donate them to Orange Coast College, and that money goes to the college, and so we do that. I shred a lot of our mail that isn't shiny because that becomes worm bedding. That's what they like to live in, because these aren't burrowing earthworms. These are worms. They're actually European worms. And they're called red wigglers or Acinia foetida, and they live in leaf litter. They don't burrow down into the soil. But compost is about the best way to enrich your soil, whether you're growing vegetables or ornamentals or both. We also grow some of our own vegetables, and we try to be conscious with our garbage sacks. You have to make it a habit, and so that's why putting the bags in your car to live in your car is the best way to remember. Sometimes I get annoyed because I don't have a plastic bag to put my lettuce in the refrigerator. But I think the most important thing you can do about what you're doing with your stuff is to be mindful and to think about what you're doing before you pitch something into the trash, because we literally are drowning our planet in our garbage, and we as rich Americans produce a lot of it. So mindfulness is a great thing, and any of you are invited to the to the compost in our yard, and I'll be glad to give you my lecture. I lectured twice, once on vermicomposting and once on backyard composting yesterday in Anaheim at an Earth Day event that the Master Gardeners covered. So come by. We'll give you the lecture, and you can pick up the worms, and I'll introduce you. Thank you very much.
Sarah, while you were speaking about what happened this week, I pulled out a napkin to wipe my tears, and I realized I recycle table napkins. I use them as Kleenex wherever I go, restaurants. I think this came from Ernie's birthday party. I started being interested in trash when we moved into our house here in College Park in 1970. In 71, my husband and I bought a powder blue and white VW bus, and my sons and I started collecting glass. I had heard through the grapevine, or read maybe in the Daily Plot, that there was a Kerr Glass Company on Grand Avenue in Santa Ana that was a glass recycling place. So my sons and I started gathering glass from our house primarily and taking it with our bus to this Kerr Glass Company in Santa Ana. The glass company had a facility in the back of their property that were these big three-sided bins built out of concrete. And what we were asked to do was to unload our bottles and smash them into the concrete bins, and my sons had a ball with that. Good way to get out your aggressions. And then one day, in my front yard, I hear early in the morning glass bottles being dumped into a trash can across the street. So I went over there, knocked on the door, talked with Fran and Elsie, who lived there, two single ladies, and asked them if I could have their glass. And they agreed. So I took over a trash can that was dedicated to Elsie and Fran's brown Blatz beer bottles, these big old brown Blatz beer bottles. And they drank Blatz beer by the caseload. Every morning I heard this wonderful dumping. So by the end of the week, my trash can was full. My sons and I would take it to our VW bus and take it along with our glass to Kerr. We also recycled newspapers. There was a company in Santa Ana where we would drive our van laden with bags of newspapers. And this was in the early 70s, people. Maybe, Matt, before you were even born. And we would drive onto a platform. Our van laden with newspapers would be weighed and then unload and then weigh again. And my sons got spending money from this recycling place. Then one day we heard that this newspaper recycling place was also accepting computer paper. And this was the kind of computer paper way back when that was dot matrix that was attached, the leaves were attached, and the paper was stacked this high. We found out somehow that Canon printers at that time on a Red Hill Boulevard had a trash bin in the back where they would take their computer paper. So my sons and I would sneak onto the property late in the afternoon, early evening, when all the people were gone. We would invade their trash bin, fill up our van, and then take it to Santa Ana. So that was fun and games until one day we were caught. And Canon people told us, we are now recycling our paper ourselves, so stay away. And, of course, we accepted that. Long story short, what I'm wearing today is my biggest and longest effort of recycling. I started out as a 22-year-old recycling blood. And over the years, I'm now 71, I have recycled 21 gallons of blood. So recycle everything. My family was poor. We were homeless immigrants in the late 40s here in North America. We were very poor. We recycled everything from day one. And our planet needs you to do the same.
I'd like to say I got my start with high altruistic motivation, but it's really not the case. I didn't grow up poor. I was actually very lucky growing up. And then in the 90s, I found myself a single mother, not something you plan to be, raising a child and having no money. I love to shop. I love coffee. I like to drink Coke. All of these things were the mainstay of my life. So what was I going to do? I have become a chic shopper, okay? This whole outfit is about $11. Money was more important to put food on the table at that time than, you know, buying clothes. We have a wonderful resource of recycled rags in Costa Mesa. But, so if you want to know all the places, and I don't feel guilty about this bag because this bag represents a shop in Costa Mesa that if you purchase your clothing there and you return it there after it's gently worn, they give you 10% off of any clothing you buy. So, and it goes to shelters for women and battered teens. So to take care of my addiction to Coca-Cola, fortunately with the SodaStream, several years ago we purchased one of those. Yes, it's in the back corner. But anyways, we purchased one bottle and a soda stream and have never bought another can or a bottle again. You put in a little mix and you add the sparkling cha-ching to it, and now this goes with us wherever we go. My coffee fix, sorry for the plastic. No, I'm not. You know, there's coffee. I wish your son was here. He could just sniff the coffee. We have the greenest grass in town because every morning the coffee grounds go in the front yard or the backyard. So that is my husband's responsibility now, is to put the coffee grounds back in the earth. And as you see, oh, I love this thing. The sanitary district provides the composter. And you know the best thing about it is that your trash is minimized and your kitchen doesn't smell. If everything goes in here, your veggies and everything, and it doesn't even get really dirty. You pour it in the composter and it's clean. One other thing I want to share with everybody, and I know this is the choir out there, but what's really important is we have a library in this town. You don't really have to buy books. They have a beautiful bookstore. You can buy magazines and then turn everything back in there, back to the, it just keeps it going really nicely. So, and I have to share, if you've ever had the opportunity to eat lunch at an event or breakfast at an event with Matt, you will be humbled. The man brings everything with him, the fork and the spoon and the plastic, and he leaves everything behind and fills, you know, from the buffet. So I've learned a lot from you, and that was really motivational for me. Thank you, Matt.
Hello, everyone. So I've been asked to talk about our community garden, and I will keep it brief, even though it is a very important thing. So our community garden is, I mean, all the plants are supplied by Pam. I don't know if you guys know that. But the work is done by many hands. So we've, you know, she's organized many work days that we get out there and dig and plant. And then I do have to say that Fritz is the one who really keeps everything alive, and I thank Fritz very much. He's sitting in the back of the room. I think we should be Fritz. So without the plants, without the work days, without Fritz keeping them growing all week long, we wouldn't have this abundance to share. And all of us are welcome to come to the garden. If you're here already, just take a little cruise back there. We currently have, I think there's some kale ready to go. There's been broccoli planted a few weeks ago, and I just checked this morning, there's baby broccoli. So zucchini. Broccoli's almost gone. it's going to seed, which I like to plant from seed, but that's how my garden grows. So sharing the food from the garden is really important. But I'd like to just say, one of my favorite quotes is from Howard Zinn, and I will leave you with this. And it goes something, I'm going to paraphrase, goes something like this. Small acts multiplied by millions can change the world, right? So we can do all of our little small acts that we've learned today, and we can stop doing all those small acts that have been destroying our planet. So thank you.
And behind me are a couple more pictures of some of the folks that you sent for the things and what you're doing at home. So thank you. Matt's going to share with us some more of these. He's going to maybe put them for sale later on. So there's some more show and tell that can go on outside. Friends, thank you. We're going to skip our closing song, Cindy, so we'll move right on to Carry the Light. But as we go out into this broken and wounded world, know that we have the power to change it and save it. Let us go and carry our light.